Our text for today immediately follows the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is probably the best known story in the New Testament. The Samaritan man reached out to help. He assisted a man alongside the road, and he did more than anyone would have expected him to do. Jesus uses him as a good example for his disciples. We talk about Martha and Mary today, and Martha behaves in a similar way. She extends an invitation to Jesus to come to her house for a meal. She makes that meal and works very hard, more than anyone could have expected, to make sure that her guests are well taken care of. But unlike the Samaritan story, Jesus tells her that her sister, who is not helping, only sitting and listening, is the better example of what he's looking for in a disciple. These two things follow one after the other. Jesus seems to be teaching two very different things here at the same time. The Samaritan's hospitality in the first makes him the hero of the story, and he says, "Go and do the same." I would expect that same kind of praise for Martha. When Martha works at extending hospitality in the same self-sacrificial way, Jesus tells her that Mary has made the better choice. Those who have ears, let them hear. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to the teaching. Martha was upset over all the work she had to do, and so she came and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but just one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken from her." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As I look out onto the crowd today, I see a lot of Marthas out there. You're here, okay? You're not out enjoying this beautiful weather, but you've decided to come here to do the right thing. And I know that so many of you have worked on boards and committees and this and that. You are the hard workers, and thank you. Thank you for that. For the music team that comes up with stuff even when the musicians don't exactly cooperate. And so this story is particularly important for us, because even though I'm a male, I'm more like Martha than Mary. In the Bible that we read from the Pew Bible, it says that Martha was upset over all the work that she had to do, and I can bet that she was. She must have been upset to have a whole room full of men and nothing was quite ready to be served. And she must have been upset to interrupt Jesus as he's teaching. They have all come to hear him, and she has invited him to their house to talk, and yet she interrupts him. She must have been upset. So maybe that's a pretty good translation, but as I prepare for sermons, I'll often read in several different Bibles the same verse. And in five of the other translations, it said, "But Mary was distracted." It doesn't say she was upset. It said she was distracted. And so I looked up distracted in the dictionary, and it said, "Prevented from giving full attention to something, or pulled in different directions." I think we get a better idea about what Jesus is talking about and why he is critical of Mary when we think of her as being distracted rather than just upset. Although she was both. Even in trying to do good, we can be distracted from the more important purpose or goal. And Jesus was right in the room, right there with Martha, but she wasn't really there. She wasn't present to Jesus. She wasn't there feeling and understanding and knowing what he was talking about because she was distracted. Lord, don't you care that my sister's deserted me and not lift a finger to help? Tell her to help me. Don't we all want Jesus on our side? Okay? I much prefer Jesus on my side because we want to be right and with Jesus right behind us in lockstep. Up to the point when Martha complains about Mary, she is a model disciple, a faithful servant, because she has taken the opportunity to act and to provide compassion as well as hospitality. The Greek word that's used to describe her invitation to Jesus is more than just, come on. It says, no, you must come. It's a pleading. It's almost a begging. Jesus, you have to come to my house. It's like Lydia inviting Paul into her house in Philippi. She knows that it'll be a lot of work because the fact is if you invite Jesus, you got to feed all those other guys that hang around with him. She knew that it would be work, but she invited him anyway. Jesus and the disciples depended on the hospitality of others all the time. They couldn't just go back to the hotel at the end of the day, put their feet up on the bed and order room service for dinner. It was often the generous women like Martha that kept Jesus and his disciples alive and fed them. She wasn't doing something that was optional. This was a necessity. Somebody had to do it. In preparing sermons, I often ask the question, what else could Jesus have done or what else could Jesus have said? Maybe he could have said, listen, Mary, would you please go and help your sister? It's pretty busy in here. It's pretty crowded. She needs your help, and there's a lot to do. I'm sure that Martha would have been very happy had Jesus taken her up on that offer. And Mary would have gotten over it. After all, it was Jesus that was telling her to do this. And perhaps Mary would have been on the lookout to see, where can I help Martha more because Jesus told her to do that? And it wouldn't be a bad story. And I imagine a Sunday school teacher would have much preferred to have that answer to give to her children. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus might have done this. He might have turned to his disciples and say, hey, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, it's your turn to help with the meal. And then Martha would have turned bright red. She would have been embarrassed to death. No, 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 no. I can handle this. But Jesus doesn't say that either. What he does say is Martha. Martha. And when he repeats a name, it's not scolding, okay? In the commentators that I read, it said, no, when a name is repeated, it's a sign that there's affection there. Jesus loved Martha in that moment. He was looking at her, and he wanted for her the best. He wasn't trying to teach her a lesson. He repeated her name because he loved her. Martha wanted to please Jesus, but she had gotten distracted. Because you can be doing the right thing, but if your heart's in the wrong place, don't expect Jesus to back you up. Jesus needed Martha, first of all, to listen to him and to be there with them. He wasn't there often. It's not like he lived there. It's not like they could have access to Jesus at any time or turn on the radio and listen. Jesus was only going to be there for this short time. We're often distracted away from what's most important. Nick Wallenda. Okay, we know the Flying Wallenda brothers, the family. It was seven generations down to Nick. They were circus acrobats. They would fly, you know, it's like they had wings on trapeze and on the high wire. Nick holds 9 Guinness Book of World Records for his daring tightrope walking stunts. He walked a tight wire 1,300 feet across the Grand Canyon, 1,500 foot drop. He was the first person to tightrope walk across Niagara Falls and not fall in. And in fact, they put a hold on him once, and he walked 515 feet above the ground between the Marina Towers in downtown Chicago. He's amazing. People hold their breath the whole time he's doing this. And not only that, but once when he was 30 feet up in the air with 25,000 people watching him, he got down on one knee and asked his fiancée to marry him. Okay. This was a fellow who knew how to deal with distractions. And so he said, I train all my life not to be distracted by distractions. Okay. It's not an elegant statement. It's redundant. But it is the secret of his success. When he was 2 years old, he would hold on to his mother's hand and walk on a little tightrope a couple feet off the ground. When he was 4, he could do it himself. And as he grew older, his family would throw stuff at him while he was on the wire so he wouldn't get distracted. And they went so far as to shoot him with a BB gun. And if he could walk across the wire with those kind of distractions, then surely nothing could distract him away from what he needed to do and how he needed to do it. He's a born-again Christian. He's able to focus on what's right for him and what he is supposed to do. And even in this rather glamorous field that he's in, he gives God the glory for all of these things. It is God's gift to him. What he does on the tightrope walking, is a gift from God. And he believes that God uses him, because when he speaks of these things and when he speaks in public, he speaks of the power that's within him that allows him to do these things, which is Jesus Christ. To glorify him with a capital H, he says. And when he walks, just before he does, he puts on his cross and he has his family join him in prayer. Angela Kinsey said, I think that lots of times we can get distracted and not be in the moment with people and be missing all of life that's happening in that moment. And John Ortberg said, for most of us, the great danger is not that we will deny our faith, it's that we'll become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. And we'll just skim over our lives instead of actually living them. It's easy to forget what's most important. We become so busy with the things that demand our attention right here and right now, but that aren't really that important. There's a wonderful article that's already quite old about the tyranny of the urgent by Charles Hummel. He says that an experienced factory manager said, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out what is important. We live in the constant tension of urgent and important. The problem is that many important tasks do not necessarily need to be done right now, or even today, or even this week. Those things that are really important, we often can wait. But if we wait too long, they don't get done. Maybe it's a few hours in prayer or Bible study. Well, that can wait. Or an overdue visit to a friend. Well, I don't have to go today. Or maybe a phone call that we have been thinking about for a long time. Well, we can put that on hold. And yet these things are important. And we know they're important. But there's something that always comes up. There's always one more thing. And how the urgent things, even though they're not as important, they seem to be able to grab hold of us and say, you need to do this now. The telephone rings. You feel you have to answer it. Or there's a TV that distracts you, that says, well, here we go. You need to look at this. Or maybe there's a soccer game that you just have to see, when you should be doing something probably more important. Or someone comes over to you, I gotta talk to you, though you know it's not an emergency and they're just talking. But that takes precedent. That pushes away something else. So much of what we need to do is decide between these things. Not between the good and the bad things necessarily, but between what are the good things and what are the best things. Because we need to be about those best things, what's important. Because we start to lose track of what's really important and what just seems to be important at the moment. When Jesus was talking to Martha, I believe he was trying to tell her, step back, Martha, take a breath, and remind her of why she had invited him there in the first place. Don't let the preparations for this meal get in the way. Get in between you and me. I want you to hear me. I want you to be there. I need you to be there. And I want you to understand the kind of relationship that I want with you. I would invite you to think about how you can be more aware of the presence of Jesus in your life. And there are four suggestions that I've taken from the Tyranny of the Urgent article that I referred to you. And if you'd like to have a copy of these, I have them in the office. The first of those four suggestions from the Tyranny of the Urgent is take time and intentionally choose what activities are most important to you. You need to know what they are in order to do them, in order to set aside time for them. What does a productive Christian life look like and feel like? You need to pray to carefully set goals for yourself. Important people in your life, and what are the things that you need to do? How do you need to make time for them? What do you need to do to make that happen? And how much time do you need to set aside for some quiet time? Because the quiet time is not going to come out and grab you. You're going to have to go to the quiet time and to that place. So intentionally choose what it is that you're going to be about and choose the important things. Second, keep track of how you're spending your time now. What are the patterns of your day-to-day life? Sometimes it's even helpful to keep track on a piece of paper or on a big calendar what you did. Sometimes I've taken every half hour and take a look, what have I done, and keep track of it that way. And I'll tell you, it's sometimes not a pretty sight. I'm surprised by the things that I've spent the day doing, what I've stayed so busy with. But when I look at them, I said, that one could have been slid that way, that one could have been slid that way. I'm surprised by some of the habits that you develop. So take time to intentionally choose and then keep track of how you're spending your time now. And make some changes then, based on what you've learned in those two questions. And so write it down on the calendar, or maybe if you're young enough, on your smartphone, and the times that you're going to do these things and these important things that are usually getting squeezed out. What? Make an appointment. Find time to do that. Make some changes in your daily schedule. Now, for some of us, that may mean getting up a little bit earlier. Not much, but a little bit earlier to create that space and time for that quiet moment with God at the beginning of the day. But it may mean that you got to go to bed earlier in order to be fully present to Jesus in the morning. Or maybe it means turning off the TV. It's even easier now that we have remotes, okay? But often it stays on and it distracts us. It distracts us from even the silence that sometimes we need. Or for some of us, it's a video game. You know how much time the computer sucks from us? It's like a time machine. It's like it feeds on time. Or your phone. I think you got to be brave enough. I say at the beginning of weddings, please be so bold as to push the red button on your phone, because you don't want to be distracted from this moment. You don't want to have people distracted by you. Consider just one change and make that one important change a part of your schedule. And then follow through. At the beginning of each day, think, what is really important today? What is it that I'm going to need to ask God to do and to lead? Say a short sentence prayer. I've told you about this before. I had the most inept group of canoeists with me one time. I didn't think we were going to be able to make this route that we were on, because they didn't know which side of the paddle to put in the water. And so I was praying all the time in that trip. And lo and behold, it did work out. But I would say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, guide me from within today, because I needed to calm down and I needed to listen and I needed to see things in a different way. Not by what all the evidence was telling me, that we were all going to die on this trip, but that what happened was that I needed just to think about them and what they needed and be open to the Spirit of God. So Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, guide me from within today. Be aware of those things that are distractions. You know what they are. They are things that pull you away. They're not ugly things. They are things that tantalize, the little golden bling. Prayerfully wait on God for guidance. Because as you do, there will be a courage and a strength to do what you need to do. Because we don't do this alone. Jesus didn't. Daily, for every major event in his life, we see Jesus at prayer with his Father. If Jesus needed it, we need it. Please, listen to this carefully. When we do these things, we take time to be silent before God, to be present to God, to read Scripture, to pray. We're not doing these things to prove ourselves to God. That's not the way it works. Or it's not stars in our crown to somehow collect enough of them to pass go and get to heaven. But it is simply to be present to our Lord. That is the goal of these things. That is the purpose. To be present in the way that Martha wasn't and in the way that Mary was. Prayerfully wait on God for guidance and courage and strength will be given to you. But you can't do this alone. Don't be too busy. But be like Mary, choosing to listen, attending to that still small voice within us that guides and gives us the power to live fully. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about so many things. How often that applies to us. Just one thing is necessary. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, thank you for the invitation. Lord, you desire more than anything for us to be present to you and to attend to you, to your word for us, because you have a word for each of us, Lord, and it is not a generic letter. It is a personal experience of your presence, your love, your affection for us. Martha, Martha, see what Mary has done. Help us to see what Mary has done. Help us to be imitators of this one who sat at Jesus' feet. Help us to be open to your power, to your grace, to your forgiveness, to your love, in order that we may be representatives of these things in this world that so desperately needs them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of this happens as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let's stand and sing together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Now may the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior be and abide with you now and forever. Amen. Go out in that peace.